It's been good this week as people are coming in here. Friday night, we had a wonderful time talking about how to deal with conflict. And then Saturday morning, powerful message to the men on applying the Word of God rightly, not misapplying it, and using scriptures out of context. And very, very powerful message. All these messages are available online. So almost immediately after they're taught, they are posted online. And actually, we're starting, hopefully we'll start that this week with our Hebrews class too. So those will be available. But yesterday, we had a very, very important message on protecting our families from immorality. And several of you have asked about this to get it on CD. And we do have our CD ministry. We are going to be, it's kind of a new ministry that we have, and we're going to be putting envelopes next to the giving envelopes out in the foyer. But all of these messages are available online. If you want them on CD, just make sure that you put a dollar per CD. Is that right? A dollar per CD in an envelope. We'll have all of that more on an envelope so you can see it, and we'll try to put, I think we have had it in our bulletin. But those are available. See Lori Peltz. And let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the fact that you have not only ordained families, you have ordained our state, whether we're single, whether we're married. You have designed that for us so that we as your children might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Hill deals with a very, very important subject this morning, that of not using the tools of the old life, manipulation and disrespect, but dealing in sincerity and in truth. Help us, Lord, to be like sponges this morning, to take it in. We ask that you would use Pastor Hill. We thank you for his love for your church and how he wants it to be a church of integrity with people who truly live out what you have commanded. Father, I pray that the result of this morning and our entire conference would be that we would have a church that more reflects our beloved Savior, and that you would fill us this morning with understanding, control us with the Holy Spirit and your word, that we might be transformed. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
All righty, good to see you this morning. I hope you rested well last night, and with the loss of an hour, that sometimes that hurts a little bit. I don't know how badly with some of you, but if you're go, 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 and you're looking forward to a good night's rest, and all of a sudden you lose an hour, that could have a little bit of an impact. But thank you for being here this morning, and thank you to many of you that have been able to come out. I know that for different reasons and schedules and things like that, it makes it a little bit difficult sometimes during the week. I made the comment the other night, the longer that I'm out of being a senior pastor at a particular church, the more I learn to appreciate the effort that's made on days other than, you know, your typical meeting time, Sundays and Wednesdays, when Fridays and Saturdays and Tuesdays and nights like that are set aside, and people make a strong effort for that and rush home from work, or maybe not even come home from work and eat after the service and all of those kinds of things. Really grown to appreciate those that do that. So thank you all for what sacrifices you've been able to make this weekend for that. Hi, it's an honor for me to be here. I appreciate very much Pastor Black's invitation. Pastor Black and I have known each other for probably, I would say, 6 or 8 years, something like that. Early on in his ministry, when he was pastoring at Tabernacle, I had been friends with the former pastor, and so that was sort of the introduction with Pastor Black. And then it was an honor for me a couple of years ago, I don't remember the exact time frame, but to be here for the dedication and the merger of the ministries, and it was just a real blessing to be able to be a part of that. So, and Pastor Black has been very, very instrumental in helping me with some publications and some of those kinds of things, so I appreciate very much his friendship and his willingness to allow me to come back and be a part of these conferences from time to time. This morning we're going to be dealing with a subject that I think, regardless of whether you're a parent or not, in many respects, that we have to deal with in our weekly goings and comings, whether it's a boss at work, whether it's a grandparent, maybe it's the father of a new bride that, you know, still tends to look to daddy rather than her new husband and some of these kinds of things. But manipulation and disrespect is a subject that we all, whether we realize it or recognize it sometimes, it's something that is a part of our life. Now, we may avoid it and we may try to find ways to call it something else or justify why we allow other people to manipulate us the way they do. But nonetheless, and it was very much a part of the life of our Lord. People were trying to manipulate him all of the time to get him to do things that that he shouldn't do, or to get him to second guess the decisions that he made, or some of these kinds of things. And that's really where we're going to end up this morning in Sunday school, looking at how did Jesus Christ himself deal with manipulation. What was his response? And whatever those responses were, we should adapt those in our life and learn how to respond to those that would tend to manipulate us in a way that would reflect the pattern that Jesus Christ established. There's lots of resources out there for families. I'm sure that you're familiar with many of them. Martha Peace has a lot of good material in print. Paul Tripp, Lou Priolo, Ted Tripp, and some of these men and women I'm sure that you're familiar with, but many of these have been excellent resources for me and through the years in putting these kinds of things together, so I wanted to at least recognize those resources. I want to start this morning with a little quiz. You don't have to write anything down, but it's sort of a quiz of self-evaluation. And as we tick through some of the questions, you just sort of put yourself in these scenarios and give yourself a grade on a scale from 1 to 10. Let's just say 1 is very, very poor. I am a manipulated, horsewhipped, you know, pathetic individual. Number 10, I'm doing pretty good, okay? I'm sort of sifting through this stuff, and so you can put yourself anywhere you want to in that scale. Number 1, see how you do. We'll not ask for grades, but you just sort of think these things through. Number 1, I have to repeat or reword instructions for my children to follow them. Number 2, when I ask my children to do something, they ask me why. Uh-huh. Number 3, I find myself having to justify my decisions to my children. Number 5, my children play one parent against the other. They realize that if one says no, they can appeal to the other one for a possible positive response. Number 5, I walk away from discussions with my children feeling guilty. Number 6, all of my children are disciplined almost entirely by one parent. Number 7, I find myself defending my positions to my children. Number 8, I get frustrated because my children seem beyond my control. Next, I get sidetracked by my children's clever distractions when I attempt to discipline them. And next, I find myself changing my mind after I have already stated my decision on an issue. Now, just one of those questions may not necessarily describe your entire parenting method, but some of those questions certainly get to the issue. When you give your children some instructions and they ask you why, and you spend the next 15 minutes trying to satisfy that question in their mind, which, by the way, will never be satisfied. They're not asking why because they're looking for wonderful wisdom. That's not the motive behind the why question. They're trying to get out of responsibility. They're trying to escape punishment. They're trying to get you to change your mind. They're trying to wear you down. They're not asking why, as an old great father of mine, you know, giver of eternal wisdom, would you please lay some on me? That's not their motive for asking why questions. Some evidences that you may be being manipulated, and some of these are going to reflect the questions, but when you defend yourself to your child, when you justify your actions, the child puts you on the witness stand and cross-examines you. Well, you let my brother do it when he was my age, or why are you changing your mind now? Well, my sister gets to do it. I mean, all of the so-called unanswerable questions, you know, that cause you to go back in the annals of your mind and recreate scenarios and rethink and try to remember 16 years ago. Why? Now, they remember it clearly because they're using that now. So you feel the need to have to, you know, bring them to a point where they're okay with what you ask them to do. They don't have to be okay with that. They just need to do it. Because there is an issue of authority. Now, we're not ignoring the heart issue here. But they have no right to put mom and dad on the witness stand, cross-examine you, and, you know, and melt you into a pool of butter right there because you can't think quite as quickly as they can, and they've got a mind like a steel trap, and they're pulling all of these examples out of, you know, why you did it for somebody else and why you can't do it for them. When you become angry and start yelling, I mean, sometimes that's the trump card, right? Just shut up and do it. I mean, you're tired of arguing, you're tired of thinking, your brain is like aching because you had to think. And of course, all of this is because you are succumbing to that pressure and feel like that you somehow have to justify your decision to them. Now, we're not talking about the idea of, rules without reasons. And we're not just talking about shut up and do it because daddy's big, bad, and ugly, and I'm just, you know, I just do it. We're not talking about parenting that way. But we are, on the other side of the coin, dealing with an issue. There is parental authority that's involved here, and when parents make certain decisions, it doesn't always require, you know, a 2.5-page essay, you know, written in third grade language so every child can understand completely, because they're not looking for that. They just want to get out of responsibility most of the time. So you become angry and start yelling, so that sort of, you know, and then if they get numb to that, then maybe they'll get angry and start yelling back. And now we've got a parent-child verbal battle going on here, and dad walks in or mom walks in and wonders what in the ever-loving world is going on. But what has happened is you have answered a fool according to his folly. You have responded in the same way that his foolishness has established. So now you're part of the deal here. We'll talk about that text in a few minutes. Maybe you demonstrate evidences that you've been manipulated when you give up and just walk away. I don't know what to do. My kids are out of control. You feel guilty. You feel like a failure. You feel like, you know, why am I the only one that has these problems? By the way, you're not. When you walk away feeling hurt, how could they do this to me? How could they make me feel this way? And they know how to do that. They know how to turn on the little emotional, you know, tsunami there and make all of that happen. You just give in. Oh, okay, go ahead. Whatever. You know, I've thought this through. I've prayed about it. I've searched the scriptures. But, hey, if you think, as a six-year-old, if you think mommy's wrong, then, hey, go ahead. Whatever. I'm just tired of arguing. Maybe you begin using harsh, ugly tones to convince the child that you really mean business this time. Now, I mean it this time. The other 1,063, I didn't, but you know, this time I'm really serious about this. Well, manipulation is real. Some of the emotional responses that come from that, guilt and anger, shame, embarrassment, sympathy, oh, they must have been right. What was I thinking as a parent to make them feel that way when I said that? And doubt and confusion, what do I do? And frustration, I'm out of control. What in the world needs to happen here? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him." But then the very next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." It almost sounds like double talk. It's not. We'll get into a little bit more detail about that in a few moments. But let's talk first of all about the parental goal. What is your goal as a parent in this kind of situation? Your goal as a parent is to train a child who is not wise in his own eyes. What does that mean? To be wise in his own eyes is to be convinced that he's right. He's justified in his decisions. He's justified in his disagreement with you. He's justified in what he wants. She's justified in how she has thought and how she's figured this out. And oftentimes the parent teaches the child to be wise in his or her own eyes because you reinforce the fact that he worked you and it worked for him. She, you know, you've heard, you know, she's got daddy, you know, wrapped around her little finger and so on and so forth. I mean, she worked it and it worked. So we as parents oftentimes reinforce to our children that they are wise. Hey, that little trick worked. It got you what you wanted. So we as parents are, you know, aiding and abetting. We're giving in to the, you know, to the foolishness of this little child's heart. And that's what all of this manipulation is. It's just the rage of foolishness that, because it is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, we don't have time this morning to deal with the rod of correction that drives it out, but the point is that this manipulative stuff that goes on where, we just sort of melt in a puddle and walk away feeling frustrated, or we begin to yell because we really want to get our way. We're tired of losing this battle with our six-year-old. So we try this and we try that. Well, what we're doing is just teaching them that, you know, they got the upper hand. They're winning this battle. He sighed and you second-guessed yourself. He used obligation statements and you felt guilty. I knew you never loved me. You love my sister more. I mean, does that not go to the heart of a parent? I mean, especially someone that's habitually being manipulated. I mean, you just like, okay, I give up. A white flag goes up, you win. And he walks away, you know, sort of with a smirk on his face, like, I did it again. Yes. His self-confidence just builds. His lack of parental respect continues to grow. His ability to get his own way. That's really the ultimate. Now, whatever that own way is may vary depending on the circumstance, but ultimately that's what the child wants, his own way. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We want to avoid raising a child who is wise in his own eyes. We want him to be raised to be dependent on Christ, to be dependent on his word, to be respectful to parental authority. Now, nobody's raising a perfect child. Let's just get that one off the table right there. No parent that's worth his or her salt doesn't ask from time to time, am I doing this right? So, you know, those are all givens. We do evaluate. We do ask ourselves these questions. Nobody is raising perfect children. We understand all of that. But there are ways that we aid and abet this whole idea of raising a child who is wise in his own eyes, which is one of the most dangerous things we can do. Because the more wise they are in their own eyes, the less dependent they are on Christ, the less confident they are with your advice and wisdom, and the more they see themselves as the one who is right all of the time and therefore deserves the audience and therefore deserves his way. That is all coming from the foolishness in this child's heart. So we as parents are not doing our children any favors by thinking that we're just sort of being progressive. I mean, we're getting up with the 21st century. I mean, after all, you know, we need to be, broad-minded about these things and, you know, and give children. No, children are full of foolishness. That's one reason they have parents. To give direction, to set boundaries, to use the rod of correction, which is an instrument of rescue. It's not an instrument of torture or an instrument of abuse. The rod of correction is for rescue. The Bible describes a fool as one who is wise in his own eyes. When he is successful, it is reinforced to him how right he is. When he wins the battle, he just becomes more and more confident he was right. He won. He beat you down. He outlasted you. You want to raise a child who is dependent upon divine wisdom, not one who is self-confident and arrogant. We want a child who is able to evaluate his own heart in the light of God's truth, and who is willing to do that. Not one who has convinced himself that he needs no other standard, that he needs no other input, he needs no other counsel or advice, because he's got it all. I mean, that's one of the inherent characteristics of a fool in the Old Testament. I mean, why should I listen to you when I've got all the wisdom? Well, why do I need to listen? I mean, after all, that's part of the way a fool thinks. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The parent of a fool, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Some of us, maybe all of us, at some point or other in our parenting process, we know the heaviness and the grief of a child who is manipulative. We know what it's like to walk away from that discussion, feel like, man alive, that what in the world just happened? I had my mind made up. I had this thing thought through. They asked me two questions that threw me completely off track. I feel frustrated, out of control. What a lousy parent I am. I mean, how many of us have had those kinds of experiences at least one time? And then we see our children raising their children. And we think, son, you're going to have to get a handle on that one. And we come alongside and we try to help our children raise their children as well. Our purpose as grandparents is not to spoil the grandkids, mess it all up, and send them back home. They're struggling enough at home, believe me. They need all of the support and help they can get. They need the reinforcements. Just do a quick little survey of the life of grandparents throughout the scriptures and see what they're doing. What is Timothy's grandmother doing for him? She's not spoiling him. He learned the scriptures from her. And you see that phrase through the Old Testament, teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Nowhere do you see the model where, you know, the grandkids come to be with grandparents for a week, buy them everything, you know, candy, cotton candy, I mean Snickers bars, you know. Stay up till 3 in the morning, this and that, and then you go home and what in the world just happened? You know, who are you and what did you do with my son? Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is the grief of his father and bitterness to him, to her that bare him. The Bible describes a fool as someone who will not hear reproof, refuses to be corrected, will not submit to authority, is always right, mocks the ways of God, lacks wisdom, despises instruction, and runs his life by impulses and fears. He lives out the immediacy of his lust, his cravings, and his fears. He lives in the moment. These are all characteristics of a fool. And if we allow, by our inactivity, by our failure to correct, by our unwillingness to be engaged in the parental process, in thinking that the school is going to do it, or the church is going to do it, or friends are going to do it, and we just sort of, you know, abort the mission of being the parent in the lives of our children, then we are going to be contributing to the fact that they are going to grow up being wise in their own eyes. And we can't do that. We don't want that. I mean, none of us want that. But sometimes we're not willing to work hard at avoiding that. And that means a 24/7 passion in being engaged in the parenting process. I mentioned earlier Proverbs 26:4-5. How should a parent respond? First of all, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. This little child, the foolishness of his heart is being lived out. You know, he didn't sit up till 3 o'clock in the morning planning how he's going to trip mom up the next morning. This is just natural stuff. You know, he didn't have to do a lot of prep work. He didn't have to think this thing through as a 4-year-old. I mean, he's too busy playing with his Tonka toys or whatever. Video games or Wii or whatever they play with. This is just natural stuff. I mean, this is just like, how in the world do they come up with that? It's just the foolishness flowing out of their heart. I mean, it just comes natural. And Proverbs says, don't answer that kind of foolishness according to that kind of foolishness. Don't answer him back in a foolish way. Don't yell and scream and defend yourself or answer why or try to justify the reasons behind that decision that you made. Now again, we're not talking about at the appropriate time. We're not talking about shielding our children from true biblical wisdom as to why you concluded this. Obviously there's time and a place for that. We're talking about in the manipulative moment when they're not looking for wisdom, they're just looking for you to back off. So you don't have to get involved in this big long discussion. And certainly part of our parenting needs to include, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, it needs to include the reasons behind the rules. It needs to include the biblical principles, why we establish and why we think this way and so on and so forth. So we're not talking about those kinds of scenarios. We're talking about in the moment when the decision has been made, when it becomes a true issue of parental authority being assaulted and you backing off because they ask a question that caused you to second guess yourself or feel guilty or feel like an absolute failure as a parent. When you do this, when you scream or you yell or you defend yourself or you, you man up on them, you know, hey, I'm the big boy, or hey, you just do, when you resort to those kind of tactics, when their responses to you requires more than your voice, because your voice is God's authority in their life. It's not how loud you are. It's not how many times you say it. It's the voice of the parent. Now, I know there's a learning curve, okay? We understand that. But that's where we're headed with parenting. It is the voice of the parent that becomes the authority in the life of the child. You don't have to scream to get your point across. You shouldn't have to repeat yourself 16 times. Okay, now I really mean it this time. Okay, 1, 2.5, 3. You know, come on now. It's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed if things don't change here. You know, you're going to regret this for the rest of your life. I mean, we can come up and nothing happens, right? So it's the voice of the parent, but we don't yell, we don't scream, we don't back off, we don't respond in a foolish way, we don't react according to their foolish responses. We don't walk away intimidated or out of control. They enjoy that victory. So that's the first part, Proverbs 26:4. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't get down there and begin to dicker and argue and defend yourself and lose the battle and be frustrated. Number two, Proverbs 26:5, answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, again, it sounds like it's almost like double talk, but the idea of verse 5 is answer this individual according to what his folly deserves. Answer him in a way that is going to begin to tear away at the successfulness that he's had in demonstrating such foolishness in his life, that it's not going to work. So we answer him in a way that his foolishness deserves. The parent needs to learn how to do that. There's not magic answers to that. It'd be neat if we could just, go to page 193, okay, manipulation, okay, parent response, bam, I've got it on the chart, there it is, kid. You know, take that pill 3 times a day with a glass of water and, in 6 weeks that problem will be. Well, it doesn't work that way, we know that. But it does say in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. So we have to know our children. We have to understand. We have to be able to identify what is going on in that situation. That we are, and oftentimes, I mean, let's face it, oftentimes we are in the midst of a manipulative situation. It's caught us off guard before we even realize what's going on. We're already backpedaling. We're already defending ourselves. We're already feeling hurt. We're already getting sick and tired of being whipped by this 7-year-old. So we're already in the defensive mode. We have to learn to see that when it's coming, when those questions begin to come out of this child's mouth, or that stubbornness and that, this and, and all. I mean, your child. You know what that looks like. I've got a little granddaughter, and she's mastered it. She could teach classes in it. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? That's not a Kodak moment, folks. That is raw rebellion. That's not a cutesy little poochy lip disease. That is absolute folly. Now, it's packaged in a cute little 3-year-old body, I mean, okay. But it works. You know, it works. We've got to learn how to get past the cutesy stuff. You know, and how tiny they are and how animated they are. And you know, and mom said, and what does this mean? Well, come on. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Somebody ain't wanting to do what mama just said. Now, if we pass over that and we say, oh, well, yeah, I'm busy. You know, I got 16 things to do. I'm cooking dinner. And, you know, that's the most important thing right there. Let the dinner burn. Deal with the issue. Well, they don't let too many dinners burn, but the point is we've got to address the issue. The parent needs to learn to answer rightly. The heart of the righteous studies, thinks about it. What's the best way to answer? And sometimes it's difficult to know. I mean, that's why there's no magic to this. And we're going to look in just a few minutes to close out Sunday school. We're going to look at what Jesus did, which gives us really in capsule form, in concept form, exactly what we need to do. But it takes knowing our child. It takes, okay, if the child asks why, I mean, could there be a chance that he really doesn't understand why you asked him to do that and he really wants to know? Well, maybe. Not usually, but maybe. You've got to know the difference. You've got to know whether or not this is a time to take another 10 minutes and do a little teaching, because we are going to balance nurture and admonition. We do have to do that. Or is this just another little slick move on his or her part to get out of responsibility or something? So, parents, we have... You know, and every child is different. If you got two, you got 20. I mean, they're all different. So we have to learn our children. So the parent, when they're disciplining or when they're addressing or when they're responding or this situation comes up, you need to stick to the issue at hand. Don't be thrown off track. Yeah, well, why did you let my brother do that when he was 10? That's not the issue, son. Now, we may talk about that a little bit later. That's not the issue now. So we're not going to be thrown off track. Don't get caught up in defending yourself. And one of the reasons that a parent has that sort of feeling of wanting to or feeling like they need to defend themselves is maybe they don't know why they said that anyway. You know, have you ever just sort of popped off with a quick answer? I mean, the middle name of every child is no. You know, later on you'll think about why you said it, but it's just no. Well, sometimes we as parents, we're not very thoughtful in how we respond, so when they ask a manipulative question or something to sort of get us off our game plan here, it really does throw us off because we weren't real confident about it to start with. You know, we were just sort of parenting from crisis management rather than having truly thought through issues and being principled in what we do. So sometimes that's why it's so easy for them to trip us up. Don't get caught defending yourself. The purpose is to bring conviction to them, not for you to second guess yourself. We want them to learn in time as God graciously converts them and brings them to repentance and faith, and we see them begin to grow. We want the habits of their life to be the evaluation of their own heart. And we can begin to ask them questions because they're humbled by God's grace. They're humbled by parental authority. They're humbled by the consistent and faithful and tender yet firm use of the rod. They're humbled by that. So in time they learn to be able to evaluate their own heart. It's not always easy. I mean, when you ask a 3-year-old when he slapped his sister, why did you do that? What's he going to say? Because I'm a wicked, sinful, godless human being, and I'm a son of Adam, and you know, this is just the anthropocentric hangover of wickedness in my, you know, in my pathetic. No, she hit me. Or I don't know. You know, some of those why questions are a little bit hard for a child to answer. So why do we ask them? But in time, the point I'm being a little silly, but in time, we do want them to be able to answer that question. We need to be able to answer that question. Why? Because that evaluates our heart. That goes to the motive of, okay, what were the reasons behind what you just did? What did you want so badly that you were willing to slap your sister to get? But in these kinds of manipulative situations, we don't want to be thrown off our game plan because we have a goal. We are the parent. We're the adult. We're the one that God holds accountable. So we don't want the child walking away knowing that he was in control. We want the child walking away knowing that he was not wise in his own eyes. The parent will walk away knowing that he or she was successful in training that child. Now, every scenario is not ideal, but these are the things that we're after. These are sort of some guidelines. We stick to the issue. Don't get caught up defending yourself. The purpose is to bring conviction to the child, not for you to second guess yourself. The child walks away knowing that the parent is in control and he is not wise in his own eyes, and the parent walks away knowing that they took another step in learning, developing successful parental skills. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to take the next few minutes here. It'll be quick. Matter of fact, it's 10:14. Pastor Matt said it was over at 10:15. So this will be pretty quick. And it's not going to take a lot of time because really what Jesus did is relatively simple, and I hope all of the time that we've spent, the last 30 or 40 minutes, sometimes in a little silly, you know, monologue here, and I hope that didn't distract from what we're trying to do. But we do catch ourselves in these situations. These are real. Manipulation is just, I mean, it is where parents live because we have foolish children. Now, what Jesus did, almost without exception, when people tried to manipulate him, get him to second guess, they would ask questions to challenge his authority and so on and so forth. Here's what Jesus did. We'll look at Matthew 15 in just a quick second. But his method of operation essentially was this. First of all, he appealed to God and his word, which is his authority. He appealed to his authority. Parent, you are the authority. God has created you, put you in that home, given you those children. You are the agent for change. You are God's agent in the life of your child. And we're not saying the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and so forth don't matter. I mean, all of this works in complementary ways. But you are there representing the authority figure in that home. You are the authority. Well, why are you asking me? You always... Son, God has made me the authority in the family. You must obey. Now, rather than getting in a 15-minute dialogue and, you know, and exchange here and justify it and this and that and the other thing and walking away feeling frustrated and, you know, ramping it up, now you're yelling, now you're screaming, you know, and then at the end of the conversation, they still don't do what you ask them to do. There's got to be a point where you do what Jesus did. He established himself as the authority. You don't waffle, you don't second guess. So the first thing he did was appeal to God and his word. This is my authority. Secondly, he pointed out the individual's responsibility. Now in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 11, we're not going to have time to read it, but let me just, and you're probably somewhat familiar with it, but here's what's going on. The Pharisees try to trip Jesus up. They ask him this question, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, you know what's implicit in that question is the fact that Jesus is allowing something to happen that shouldn't be happening. So they're after that, you know, that they've got their own traditions that they're living by. They don't like the kind of teaching and preaching that Jesus is bringing to the table. So every chance they get, they try to get him to second guess, trip him up, get him to back up, and so on and so forth. And that's exactly what's happening here. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? The unanswerable, conflicted question that I talked about earlier. Why are you asking me to do it? Why don't you get my brother to do it? Why can't my sister do it? I'm not old. Why? That's what's going on. Why do you love my sister more than me? Why do you always keep me from having fun like all the rest of my friends? So they're questioned by the Pharisees. Jesus says, why do you let them do that? And here's what Jesus does, and we'll close with this. First of all, verse 3, he points out their responsibility immediately. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, well, you know how disciples get sometimes. Boys will be boys. And No. Immediately he points out, verse 3, why do you transgress the command of God? You have a responsibility. The issue is not me. The issue is your irresponsibility and your disobedience. Why are you refusing to obey me and God? Why is your attitude so disrespectful? Why can't you find satisfaction in Christ? Why do you so desperately need unsaved friends? The issue is their irresponsibility. Not your parental skills. Now, that may need to be polished up a little bit, but he points out their responsibility. Why do you transgress God's command? And then he appeals to his authority, verse 4. God said you need to do this. God commanded this. God said this. Now, to little 7-year-old Junior, your responsibility is to respond in obedience to mom. God said, I am responsible. I have an accountability. I am your authority because God said so. Now you do what mom asks you to do. We may talk about this later. This is not the time for that. But you are establishing yourself, not because you have inherent authority to do that, but you've been given that authority by God. You can't disobey God in order to give in to their manipulative ploys. So this is exactly what Christ did in many. And if Pastor Matt gets the notes passed out, there'll be 4 or 5 examples of this in those notes. Where this is the pattern. They would ask a question, they would bring up an issue to divert the conversation or get Christ to second guess himself. And he would always come back to this. I have an authority, you have an authority, and you've got a responsibility. That's the issue. That's where parenting needs to go. Many, many times when these children are demonstrating the foolishness of their heart, demonstrating the wisdom of their own eyes that they are quickly establishing, they need to be brought to a halt quick, fast, and in a hurry. God has given me the authority to be your parent. That establishes you on firm ground. Now, you may need to think through some of the decisions you make from time to time. But the issue now is parental authority. And God has established that you be responsible to do what mom and dad said. Now we've got it whittled down to an issue of authority. Now if there's a violation of authority, then we've got recourse, right? Ephesians 6:4. We balance the nurturing and the admonition. And this is not the time. We certainly don't have time to go into all of that. But I hope that will be not only instructive for you, but I hope that will be hope-filled for a parent. We all face it. Jesus faced it. And this is what he did. He calls attention to his authority. And he calls attention and holds them responsible for their response of obedience. His authority, their responsibility. Now, there's going to be a learning curve, right? We're not going to go home tonight, Monday morning, everything's settled. But these are principles that we need to live by. These are principles that need to govern our parenting in those moments. Now, if you say to your three-year-old, hey, I learned last night that you're manipulating me, and, you know, okay, now that may be the appropriate time, may not be, but the way you respond, listen. And you may want to do this. Mom and Dad's learning some things. We've allowed some things to go on in our house that we can't allow. Not because we've changed our mind, but because God has changed our mind. That He has helped us see that we are the authority. You are the one responsible to obey that authority. We want to be wise parents. We want to guide you correctly. But we're going to have to begin to work on some things that are going to create some change for us and for you. But we certainly don't want to raise children who are wise in their own eyes, who live out the foolishness of their heart. We want to be able to correct them and follow the model of Christ, appealing to our authority, appealing to their responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness, faithfulness to us. We're thankful that we have a book full of truth, a Christ lived out before our eyes on the pages of Scripture that shows us how we need to respond, how we need to react, how we need to think when we as parents are manipulated by our children, when those attempts come. Help us to learn and grow and understand where we are and the foundation upon which we stand, the directions that we have from truth, from your word, that puts us in the parental role, that puts us in that authoritative position. May we handle that well, realizing that it's not inherent, it's delegated by God. We need to be a good steward of that. But at the same time, we have the right to hold our children responsible, to respond to our authority, which in turn reflects a heart of response to your authority. Give us strength as parents. Help us to grow, to mature, to take little steps as we move more and more toward this kind of model in handling manipulation in the lives of our children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.